Thank you, Mary Sue. That was a great message and a great song, great presentation. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 12. And I want to tell you a little story. You know, we did have a great week this week. We had a week of revival, and we had a variety of speakers. I don't know how many of you were able to make it to the services, but some of them were more evangelistic, and some of them were more calmer, I guess. This is one way to say it. Some used the scripture and then tried to kind of jump off into their message, and then some, you know, preached expository messages. I mean, they were right with the scriptures the whole time. All were good, and thank God for what He did. I don't know what all God did. I do know that God made a difference in some people's lives. You know, as a pastor, you know, my job as a pastor teacher is to try to shepherd the congregation and try to take care of the needs of the congregation, also teach you. You know, I'm not really an evangelist. I should be evangelistic, and I try to be. But, you know, you've been hearing the gospel, and some of the folks that responded had been hearing the gospel for a long time, and then an evangelist came in, and he was able, with his giftedness, to bring those people to a point of decision. And I thank God for that. All that to say this, after the revival was over with, I know this shouldn't happen, but I get really stressed out during the life of the church because there's stress. I don't know why I let that happen to me because, you know, the Bible says, you know, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, or for your body, what you're going to put on. You know, God cares for you. You know, the sparrow doesn't fall without God knowing about it. The Bible says, do not worry about tomorrow. You know, what's it going to do for you? It's going to add a day to your life, but sometimes I get stressed. And so what I decided to do is do a little therapy on Thursday, and I just decided I was going to get out of town for a few hours, just get by myself, kind of clear my thoughts. And so I decided to go down to the lake, or up to the lake. I got this old boat I've been tinkering with for about 7 years now, and, you know, any of you that ever had a boat, you know that the worst day of your life is the day you bought that boat. And the best day of your life is if you can sell that boat. And if you can get in it what you got, if you can get out of it what you put in it. At this point, I will never get out of this boat what I have put into it. So it's just going to be my tinkering, you know, what I'm going to tinker with. So anyway, I pulled the boat up to Warwick, put in there at the Georgia Power Dam. If you've been there, you know where I'm talking about. And I decided I'm just going to go through, just ride on the lake. I got some gas in my boat, got plenty of gas, and so I head up, and I went 21 miles on the river up to this place called Camper's Haven. Anybody know where Camper's Haven is up on the lake? Anybody ever been there? Anyway, I went all the way up there, and let me tell you the reason I bought that boat in the first place is because when I was in high school, I had a physics teacher by the name of Phil Curtis, and Phil Curtis was a really good guy, and he could barefoot ski. He was an outstanding skier. He was kind of a short, stout guy, but he was the outstanding skier, and so he had a boat just like the one I've got, same year model, same color, everything. It could be the same boat. I don't know. But anyway, his name's Phil Curtis, and so I got this boat. I've been tinkering with it. It's kind of a hobby, you know. It's kind of what I do, and so I get 21 miles up the river. I go into Camper's Haven, look around, kind of remember some things that happened as I was a kid up in that area, and I start heading back. All of a sudden, my boat starts going. The boat sounds like a Harley Davidson when you crank it up. So you kind of crank it up and it goes. It is a bad sounding boat. Anyway, so I'm up there and I'm driving back down the river, getting back down to the lake part, and all of a sudden it starts sputtering out. Anybody ever been stranded on a lake? Well, I'm not the only one. Then thank the Lord. So I get down there, I get back to the main lake, I get to this area called Spring Creek, and by this time I figured that if I go like 10 miles an hour, it's okay. If I go 15 miles an hour, it's okay. If I get up to 20 miles an hour, that's when the problem starts. And so I'm throttling down, I'm barely moving, trying to get down this lake, and then finally the boat just quits. And so here I am in my day to get a little stress relief, sitting out in the middle of a lake. This boat weighs 2,000 pounds. It's a huge boat. It's very heavy. And the wind's just blowing me wherever it wants me to go. I have no control. I didn't anticipate breaking down. Did not have a paddle. And so I'm literally up the lake without a paddle. But then I decided I'm just not going to worry about it. I'm just going to let it blow me wherever it goes. And I see these houses over there. It's blowing me toward this house. So I said, I'm just not going to worry about it. And then all of a sudden I see these two guys come up in a really nice ski boat. And I look at them. This one guy, he's driving the boat. He's got this bandana over his head, hat, and eyeglasses, and sunglasses. And so they pull up and they say, "You need some help?" I'm like, "Yeah, I could use some help. I'm having some problems here." And they say, "Well, where are you from?" I said, "Well, I'm from Moultrie originally. I'm from Americus," because I know a lot of people from Americus up in that area. And so this guy says, "What's your name?" I say, "My name's Andy Cashwell." You know, I should have said Kevin Hopper or somebody like that, but I didn't. I said, "My name's Andy Cashwell." And the guy driving the boat with the sunglasses and the bandana and all that, he says, "Hi, I'm Phil Curtis. My physics teacher from high school." I said, "You're the reason I bought this boat." And so, it's a really weird story. There's a point to it. You know, sometimes we don't recognize people from the past. And that's a problem that Jesus had. Because when he came to this earth, all the religious leaders knew Jesus for who he was in the present, but they didn't recognize him from the past. And that was a huge problem. Because I'm going to tell you this. If you do not acknowledge Jesus Christ for who he is in the present, you cannot become a Christian. However, if you do not recognize Jesus for who he is in the past, nor can you become a Christian. And that's the problem we're going to kind of unfold today in the Scripture. Now, the Pharisees have been the questioners. They've been questioning Jesus. They came to Jesus, the Pharisees and the Herodians came to Jesus and said, "So, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They were trying to trap him because they were looking for a reason to execute him, to turn him over to the Roman government. And Jesus beautifully handles that question. He says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's." And so he gets out of that situation. And they marvel. They're like, "Wow, this is amazing wisdom." Even the religious leaders who were trying to trap him, they're like, "Wow, that was a really good answer." And then later on, some guys come to Jesus who are the Sadducees, don't even believe in the resurrection. They say, "Jesus, this guy was, woman was married to these guys, and one after the other, they all died. And so after they get to heaven in the resurrection, which one of these guys is she going to be married to?" And Jesus says, "You know what? You really don't even know what you're talking about. Because the Bible teaches very clearly in the Old Testament that there is no marriage in heaven. We're not like that. We're not going to procreate in heaven. There's not going to be any population growth in heaven. We're like the angels. We're not married in heaven." And they step back and they say, "Oh yeah, that's right. What a great answer." And so he amazes them with his wisdom. He amazes them with his authority. And then this guy comes to Jesus. He's a scribe. He's a long guy. He says, "Jesus, which commandment is the greatest?" And he says, "Oh, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And the scribe responds to Jesus, and then Jesus says, "Oh, you're not far. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus is being questioned. This is on probably Wednesday during the week of the Passion. Two more days he's going to be on the cross. And then Jesus all of a sudden goes from being the questioned to being the questioner. And he begins to ask the questions. And that's what we're going to jump into right now, is the question that Jesus asks this group of religious leaders. And so, if you have your Bibles, we're in Mark chapter 12. And I'm going to start in verse 35. Mark chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, said to my Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. And so Jesus is teaching them some of the most important concepts and ideas that he can possibly teach them at this time, because he knows that his time is short. It's like when your kids are getting ready to go somewhere, you want to tell them the most important thing at the very end. You know, when your kid walks out the door to go and they've just gotten their learner's license or their driver's license, what do you say? You always tell them the most important thing, buckle up your seatbelt and be careful. You tell them those things because it's important. And so, Jesus is telling them the most important thing. And this is what he asked them. Basically, this is the question. Do you really know who I am? You know, I ask you this morning, do you really know who Jesus is? Do you understand Jesus for who he really is? Jesus is the most outstanding history character that there ever has been. You know, there have been more books written around about Jesus Christ than any other historical figure in the history of the world. Did you know that the New York Times bestseller list never really lists the number one bookseller in the country month by month? Do you know why? Because every month the Bible would be number one bestseller. It is always the number one bestseller there is. But the New York Times doesn't acknowledge that because that would just be redundant. So they don't even list the Bible as number one bestseller. But many people here today and walking around in the church, they don't really realize who Jesus Christ was. See, Jesus is trying to accomplish two things. First of all, he really does want to tell them who he is. He's opening this curtain. He's saying, listen, this is who I am. But the second thing Jesus is trying to do is this. He is trying to debunk the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. He's trying to get people to realize, listen, be careful who you listen to. You all need to be careful who you listen to. People tell me all the time, well, I saw this on the History Channel the other day. Let me just give you just a heads up. Don't get your theology from the History Channel, okay? Get your theology from sound biblical teaching, precept upon precept, point upon point. Listen, test what I say. Don't just take for word what I say as the truth. Now, if you find that I don't speak the truth, then something needs to change. I don't need to be the pastor. I don't need to be a preacher or a teacher if I'm not telling the truth. Be careful who you listen to. And the problem is, many people never get back to the source of the true teaching of the things of God. Some people never get back to the theology at its origin because some people never sit down and read their Bible. So if you really want to know the truth, go to Sunday school. Come to the church. Those are not bad things. Listen to certain preachers on the radio and certain preachers on the television. But if you want to get right back down to the source of the truth, go to your Bible and open it up. Let me ask you this question. We live out here. We have well water. And some of you, many people live out in rural settings here. You have well water. It's good water. It comes up from deep in the earth. Some of you have deep wells. And you drink this water that comes right up from the deep parts of the earth. It is clean. It is pure. It has not been chlorinated. It has not been, nothing's been tampered with it. It is good water. And you drink it. Let me ask you this question. Would you rather drink water straight up from the well, or would you rather drink water that comes up through the well and runs through 500 feet of rubber hose? You see, if you're not studying and reading God's Word, then you're not getting the truth from the source. And you need to get back to the source of the truth. Now, if you don't understand, you can ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. If you don't understand and you need some guidance, you can ask some godly people who know the Bible, who have studied the Bible, to help you. There are commentaries. There are dictionaries. There are places you can go to have your eyes open to the truth. But these people were listening to the religious leaders, and Jesus wants to debunk their teaching. And it's not because they're teaching error. It's because they're teaching half-truth. Okay? So what is the half-truth that the Pharisees, that these scribes are teaching? This is the half-truth. They're teaching the truth that the Messiah, which the word Messiah or Christ means the anointed one, would come from the family tree of King David. King David lived hundreds of years before, and they said when the Messiah comes, we're going to be able to trace his genealogy back to David. We're going to be able to go right back and say, okay, this is the father, this is the father, this is the great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great, his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was David. And so for the scribes, Jesus Christ was simply a branch in the family tree of David. And that is true. They were teaching that was true. Let me give you a couple of reasons why it is true that Jesus Christ was the son of David. The first one is this. Scripture backs it up. Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. And so when Timothy is writing Paul, he's pastoring a church in Ephesus, he says, Timothy, remember this. Jesus Christ, the one you're preaching, the one you're teaching, was from the seed of David, and he was raised up from the dead. And so we see that Paul believed it. We also read what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 to the Roman church. He said, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so according to the flesh, Jesus Christ would be from the seed of David. Let me give you a couple more verses. First of all, just a couple of times in Scripture where we see this borne out in the lives of common everyday people. You can follow me or you can just listen. Matthew 9, 27, two blind men are there. And Jesus is going to heal them. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And so these two blind guys, they can't see him, but they know who he is, and they refer to him as the Son of David. All right, look on just a couple of chapters over, Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? And what they were asking was, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the anointed one that we've been looking for so long? Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, just a couple of pages over. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. So here we see examples from the life of ordinary people who identify Jesus as the Son of David. Now, that's not enough, and now this is probably the best place you can go, is Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 gives a genealogy of Jesus. It gives his family tree in detail, and you can trace it all the way back to David. I want to mention something here. This is just a bonus. You would think that in the family tree of David, there were no black sheep. You know what I'm talking about. Every single one of us in this family of faith have people in our family that, not just our church family, in our families, people that have really royally blown it. Some of us sitting here in this congregation are people who have royally blown it. We have really messed up some part of our life. We have messed up in the past. Maybe we're messing up now. Maybe we just came to this world and we were just messed up. And we believe the lie when the devil tells us, you know what, God really cannot use a person like you. Because your family's messed up, and you're messed up, and you've messed it all up. And he'll tell you that lie. He'll tell you, you know what, this is not even salvageable. There's no hope for you. Let me tell you, four people, and I've mentioned this before, but there were four people I want you to see in the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, there's a woman by the name of Tamar. Tamar dressed up like a prostitute. Her husband had died, and she deceived her father-in-law into thinking that she was a prostitute. They had an illicit relationship. She had a child. Do you know who the genealogy of Jesus passes through? This illegitimate child of Tamar and Judah. Passes right through there. You say, wow, you know, I can't believe Jesus had people like that in his genealogy. There's another one. Her name is Rahab. Rahab didn't just dress up like a prostitute. Rahab was this woman who helped rescue Jericho. She was a full-fledged, bona fide, street-walking, brazen-faced prostitute. You say, wait a minute. How in the world can the genealogy of Jesus Christ go through a full-fledged, bona fide prostitute? Another one is Ruth. Now, Ruth was not a prostitute. Ruth was a good woman. She just had the wrong background. She had the wrong heritage. You see, she wasn't even Jewish. This is supposed to be through the Jewish line. She's a Moabite. And then the last one, another woman, is not even named. It's just a description of her. In verse 6, it says, her who had been the wife of Uriah. Who are they talking about? Well, they're talking about Bathsheba, with whom David had an illicit relationship and had a child that died and later had another child named Solomon, through whom the genealogy of Jesus passed. And so don't you believe the lie that you've burned too many bridges, or you've done too much wrong, or you can't be used by God. God chooses messed up people sometimes to do His greatest work. Amen? And so we see it borne out through Scripture. We also see that Jesus' life backs it up. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 tells us that Jesus was really, really a man. It says, even as a boy, he says, he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus Christ, he had to grow up, not just physically, but he had to grow up in his stature, but he also had to grow in wisdom, and he grew in favor with God and with man. And so Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth as a full-grown human adult. He had to go. He had to grow, just like all of us did. His life was cut short at 33. But Jesus grew up. Another thing that we see in this scripture is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Jesus is out in the desert. He's been starving for 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days, an angel comes, or the Holy Spirit comes, and feeds him. He was hungry. He got hungry just like me and just like you. And so he was fully human. He was a fully man. Not only that, we read in John chapter 4, verse 7, he's been on a long journey. Chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 says that he was weary from the journey. So Jesus got tired. You ever had one of those days where you just get tired and maybe you get a little grumpy and things don't go well? You know, Jesus, I mean, he never sinned, but I think he got grumpy. Later on, next verse, he says to this woman, he says, would you give me a drink of water? So Jesus got thirsty. Jesus experienced joy and grief and love and compassion. He experienced amazement. He experienced anger. And so he was the son of David. And that's where the scribes stopped in their teaching. They had no problem with the son of David, but that's only half the truth. Let me tell you what the second half is. It says here in Mark chapter 12, it says, David had this son named great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson named Jesus. But David called him Lord. David called him Lord. David looked up to him. David said, "You are the Lord, the Kyrios. You're the one who has authority over me." Now listen, I don't have any grandkids. I don't have any great-grandkids or great-great-great-great-great-grandkids. But listen, one thing I'm not doing is I'm not calling my great-great-great-great-great-grandkids who hadn't even been born. I'm not calling them Lord. But David does. He looks back and he says, "This Messiah, this one who's coming, is my Lord." Let me tell you this. It may kind of sound crazy, but let me tell you. David was a Christian. He said, "How can he be a Christian? Christ hadn't even been born yet." Well, David was a Christian because he was acknowledging that Jesus Christ had authority over his life. He was looking back, not just looking forward. Scriptures back it up. He quotes right here from Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord," means God said to Jesus, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." That word for word is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was taking the name Yahweh of God. John 10:30, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." John 20:28, Thomas says and acknowledges that Jesus is my Lord and my God. Colossians says, "In him all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form." The titles for Jesus in the New Testament are some of the same titles for God in the Old Testament. He was Yahweh, Shepherd, Judge, Holy One, the First and the Last, the Light, the Lord of the Sabbath. He was the Savior. He was called the I Am. He was the Pierced One. He was Mighty God, Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, Lord of Glory, and Redeemer. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and He, when He got here, was eternal. He was omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. You say, "Well, wait a minute now. Are you sure about that?" Yes, I am. At no time in the life of Jesus did He fail to be omnipotent. He had all power. At no time in the life of Jesus did He fail to be omniscient. He had all knowledge. That's why He could tell that woman at the well, "Hey, you have not one husband, but you've had five." And not one time did He fail to be omnipresent. You say, "Well, wait a minute." Let me tell you, the limitations that Jesus had, He put on Himself. Didn't mean He didn't have, that wasn't there. He just put limitations. And so, this is the thing right here, okay? The scribes were teaching that Jesus is the Son of David. But they were not teaching that Jesus was Lord, God. See, they didn't want to buy that. That was a difficult teaching. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the eternal God? Do you believe Jesus Christ has always existed? If you don't, you cannot be a Christian. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you can't be a Christian. And so, do you believe in Jesus, Son of David, but do you also believe in Jesus, my Lord? Not do you just believe in Jesus, the Lord, but would you say that Jesus is my Lord? Would you say that Jesus, the Kyrios, the Lord, is the one who has authority over me? Does He have authority over your voice? You see, these scribes hated Jesus. They hated the way He looked. They hated the way He talked. They hated the way He walked. They hated what He said. They hated Him to the core. Twice they tried to stone Him because He claimed to be God. Jesus, just to wrap this up, he tells his disciples, says, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. Let me tell you something, folks. If I wanted to wear a long robe in here, there wouldn't be a thing wrong with it. You go to churches in town right now, there are people wearing robes. Now, people would make fun of me, I'm sure. And wearing a long robe was not the problem. The way they dressed was not the problem. The problem was this. They desired it. It was their desire to walk around in a long robe so people would salute them and recognize them and sort of bow down to them. You see, it wasn't wrong to give people greetings. Jesus says they loved to go around in long robes. They loved greetings in the marketplace. This wasn't wrong. People came up to Jesus all the time and said, Rabbi, teacher. But the problem was this. They loved the greetings in the marketplaces. It's what they lived for. You know what the word rabbi means? Oh, great one. And so these scribes, they love walking around in the marketplace and someone come up and say, oh, great one. They loved it. It wasn't sitting in the best seats in the congregation. It's that they loved to sit in the best seats in the congregation because they wanted to be noticed. It wasn't those things in and of themselves. It was wrong. It's the fact that they desired it and they loved it. Now, let me tell you this. And then Jesus kind of flips the corner. He says, what these people all are really about is they devour widows' houses. Let me just tell you this. If you're going to cheat somebody, cheat a young person. If you're going to cheat somebody, cheat a young woman. If you're going to cheat somebody, cheat a young man. If you're going to cheat somebody, cheat an older couple. Let me tell you this. Don't you ever, ever, ever cheat a widow. This is serious business. Now, you don't need to cheat anybody, but don't ever take advantage of an older person in any regard. He says they devour widows' houses. You know, the scribes were lawyers, and they would go and they would write up wills for these older women, and these older women had gotten into the habit of leaving their estate to the temple. Well, all the temple was just a financial trick to get that money out of the widow's pocket into the pockets of the scribes and Pharisees because they were ripping them off. They were saying, oh, leave your estate to the honor and glory of God, and if you do, I'll come say a long prayer. And oh, it'll be so glorious. You know, scribes and Pharisees were supposed to have jobs. They were supposed to work. But many of them didn't because they had ripped off so many widows that they were living a life of luxury. And Jesus says they're going to receive greater condemnation. There's a story about a monk. And this monk was average looking, small in stature, kind of balding. He wore the monk's garb. And so one day he's going up to this cloister and he's going to join this cloister of monks. And so he walks into the cloister and they say, oh, well, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We don't know you. And so he told him his name and they said to the monk, says, well, what do you do? What do you like to do? Where do you want to work? He says, it doesn't matter. I'll just do whatever you say. And they didn't know him, so they didn't really want him to teach. They didn't want him to say prayers in the services. They didn't want him to preach. They didn't want to put him in charge of any ministry. So what they did to this monk was they put him out into the field to pull weeds in the garden. And so for days and weeks, this monk goes out and he's just faithfully pulling weeds in the garden. Just pulling those weeds. Just faithfully serving God wherever he can. And then one day, the bishop shows up at the cloister. And he had heard that this particular monk had gone to the cloister. And he says, "Oh, where is so-and-so, the monk?" And he said, "Oh, well, he's out in the field pulling weeds out of the garden." And the bishop was appalled. He said, "Don't you know who he is? He's the greatest teacher we have in the church. He's one of the greatest leaders we have in the church. He's one of the most outstanding people in the church. And he's out in the field pulling weeds." You see, the problem was the people in the cloister didn't recognize the monk for who he really was. And let me tell you the problem today. People don't realize Jesus for who he really is. Because he is the Son of David. And he is the Lord. But that's not what all he wants. He wants to be Lord of your life. He wants to be the one in authority of you. Does he have authority in your life? Is he the one making your financial decisions? Is he the one leading you in your marriage, in your business? Is he the one who's leading you in the way you treat other people? Is he leading you as you study his word? See, he wants authority over your life. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means. I pray that somehow, Lord, this has made sense. I pray, God, that I have not in any way misrepresented your word. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would drive this truth home to us and help us to realize that Jesus Christ is worth surrendering our life to. He is worth it because he has such a great and tremendous plan for our life. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as Christians to give him full, total, absolute lordship in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.